Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then I'm going to ask you also to flip over to Philippians chapter 3, because I want you to be able at least to see the text that I'm going to be quoting in the scriptures today, in the sermon today. But here we are, the last Sunday of 2024. But time doesn't stop. We have a whole another year in front of us if God gives it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul writing to a church, and he says, verse number 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain that one prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Let's flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We know the text, but we'll put it right before us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul, again, is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. Paul is writing sitting in a prison cell. None of us here are sitting in a prison cell. We're pretty comfortable right now. Some of us are a little cold, but really, we're a whole lot comfortable. This is what he says to the saints at Philippi. Verse number 12, "Not that I have already attained, or am I already," and we circle this, "and I am not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Father God, we come at the end of this year. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we look forward to seeing what you have planned in 2024. We acknowledge that our lives, they're in your hands. World history, world governments, nations are in your hand. Great is the Lord God Almighty. He is supreme, and he, the Lord God, reigns even today. But equip us for 2025. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see here. As always, you should have something to take notes with. Of course, I'm hoping that you have your Bible in front of you, and you have our study notes as well. I'll do the same thing that I've done all 51 other Sundays, and I'll blow my trumpet, And because we are, in fact, living in very dangerous times. And if we're living in dangerous times, now is the time to get serious and to be wise about how we are living our lives. One of the hardest things for the prophets in the Old Testament, as well as one of the hardest things for 21st century pastors, I'm talking about serious-minded pastors who are in love with their congregations. The hardest thing that we have in the 21st century is not teaching, but unteaching lies. The generation that we're growing up in has grown up, as one would say, we have inherited lies. And we have accepted that lies. That's why for the past 3 weeks I have given you 10 lies that we now just accept as truth. It's difficult to unteach that because people are comfortable with their religion. They're comfortable the way that they have been doing Christianity their old times. When God sent prophets to his people, he called them to repentance. Because the people were believing the lies of the false prophets rather than listening to God's prophets. And so, because I love you, I'm going to teach you what is really in the Word of God. Believing in lies is sin against God. The problem with that is if you're believing a lie, you don't think it's a lie. You think it's the truth. But it's sin against God. That's why we must test everything. Sin is lawlessness, but sin is, in fact, ignoring what is written in the Word of God. Not what men have taught. Not the things that they have taught, especially in this last century. Now is the time to go back to the written Word of God and says, what does God say? Why do I think that this is so serious? Because those who ignore God's law, those who ignore God's Word, because they're comfortable with what their pastor taught them or what the evangelist said, they will go to hell. You can't go to heaven ignoring what God has said in his word. Now, Jesus Christ warned us that there would be many who would come and there would be false teachers and false prophets. And he told us that many would be deceived. And so, yeah, now we have to repent. We, not other people, but we need to repent. Why? Why do I start the sermons every week this way? Number one, because I believe in the first two songs that we sang. I believe that the God that we say we worship is the Lord God Almighty. I believe that He reigns. And listen to me carefully. I know, I don't believe, I know that he is absolute serious. He's not a grandfather sitting out there and saying, oh, my little children, they're just little children, that's what the little children do. No, God is very serious about what he says in his word. He has preserved his word for us to study and to do. And the second reason why I do this is because I believe Jesus Christ. I believe that when he warned us, as I warned you every week for the past 51 weeks, that there would be many false teachers and many would be deceived. That's what he said. He didn't say a few would be deceived or some would be deceived. He says many will be deceived. I don't want that to be part of you. And so I'll preach. People may not like it. People will just blow me off. But I'm going to put the Word of God before you to do this. So what do I want? I've done this. I did this last year and I'll do it again. What does your pastor want for you in 2025? Well, first of all, let me tell you what I don't want. I don't want you to stand before the before Christ at the great white throne judgment. What I want is that when you do stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, that you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my next point. I want you to stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I've been telling you to pray Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. Some of you have been doing it. I suspect that others just ignore Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ taught us and commanded us to pray that we stand, that we'll be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The reason that many of you don't take me serious in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, because you have believed over and over that you don't have to worry about judgment because Jesus Christ died for your sins. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will stand before Jesus Christ and answer for their sins. At the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us who are true believers will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how we lived the Christian life. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, He knows everything. He's heard your words. He's heard your thoughts. He knows your ways. He knows your heart. But judgment of all believers is a New Testament fact. And therefore, I don't want you to hear that many will hear from Jesus Christ, "I never knew you. Depart from you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who ignore my Father's written word." And many, in the context of when Jesus Christ says that, is said to sincere people who were sincerely or believed that they were sincere believers in Christ. What I want you to hear is that my Lord Jesus Christ say to you at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not believer, servant. Enter the joy of your master. What do I want for you in 2024? Well, I want you to do more than what I preach. Paul was writing a letter that many people don't know about, but it's in Philemon. And Paul is writing to Philemon, and Paul was confident that Philemon would do more than what Paul wrote at and asking him to do. That's what I want. I want you to be able to grow as a Christian and do more than whatever is preached behind this pulpit each and every Sunday. I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be complacent. Write down this verse. Write down Amos chapter 6, verse number 1. That's in the Old Testament. But this is what it says. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are just comfortable in their ways. That's what I want for you in 2024. This is what I promise that I will do every single day. Now, I know that I'm putting my word on the line right now. My promise to you is that I'm going to pray for you every day in 2025. Well, what am I going to pray? Well, I'm going to pray Scripture. I'm going to pray Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. I'm going to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I'm going to pray that you be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not natural understanding, but spiritual understanding. I'm asking God to fill you with wisdom, His wisdom, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, And in order to walk worthy of the Lord, you've got to know the Lord and all that He has done for you, and then walk worthy of His love. It's easy to say, well, I'm not worthy of Christ's love because I'm a sinner. The New Testament teaches us to pray in such a way that we will walk worthy of Him and His love for us. I'm going to pray that you may walk, that your walk may be fully pleasing to Him. And the only way that you can be fully pleasing to Him is if you know His commands and what He expects. That's the only way that you can please God. But I'll be praying that your walk may be fully pleasing to Him. I want you to be fruitful in every good work. And I want you to be increasing in the knowledge of God. None of us in this room, to include the pastor, knows God as we ought to know Him. There is a whole lot more to know about God. And in the New Testament, we are commanded, not in one, not in two, not in three places, to grow in the knowledge of God. And the more you grow in the knowledge of God, the closer you will grow to Him, and the deeper and more meaningful will your worship be of God. I promise I will pray. I'm going to pray that God will strengthen you with all might. No matter what comes in 2025, I will be praying that God will strengthen you with all might, according to His glorious power. We just sang over and over, great is the Lord God Almighty, and His power is great. And I want you to be able to do all of that for long suffering, for endurance and patience, whatever comes our way, with all long suffering, with joyfulness. And so I promise that I will pray for you every single day. You could join me in prayer Monday through Saturday as we gather together for prayer as well. Let's run into 2024. We've seen this slide for the past three Sundays. God has given us now 52 weeks, 364 days. That equates to 8,738 hours. That's 524,160 minutes. Now, I've already pointed out to you, why do I say minutes? Because I'm telling you, I'm trying to teach you that you will have to give an answer to God. And one of those things that you will have to answer for is, did you redeem the time, even the minutes that God has given you? If you're honest with yourself, there are minutes in your life that are wasted, isn't there? Learn to fill those minutes up, like memorizing Psalm 119, verse number 38. You memorize it. In less than 15 seconds, you can say to the Lord, Lord, establish your word in your servant who is devoted in fearing you, and turn it into a prayer to God. Continue to memorize and meditate the scriptures as well. Because we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Write it down if you don't know it already. Write down on my notes, write down Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. We've seen it in the past. Everything lays naked before God. And it is to Him that we must give an account to. If we're going to go into 2024, we have to grow as a disciple. In 2024, we have to continue to put those six D's that are always constantly before us. We have to have a burning desire to grow and to mature in our faith. We have to have a real desire to please God in everything that we do. This is what Paul writes to the saints at Thessalonica. The saints that are in a really good church, who are living the Christian life. He says this, "Finally, my brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more." Don't be at ease. Don't be satisfied with your abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you are obligated to walk and to please the Lord. And you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this important? Why is pleasing the Lord so important? Because only those who please the Lord will have their prayers answered. This is what it says. "And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We can't expect God to answer our prayers if we're going to ignore His Word. And that's why part of that prayer that I'm praying this year for you is that I want you to be walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in whatever you do. A disciple has that desire. Thank you. If we have this desire, then there has to be determination. Determined to win that race. We read that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then Paul says to the saints at Corinth, run yourself to obtain that one prize. And the only way that you can obtain that one prize is if you give it your all. That's who wins the prize at the end. The person who stretched out and did everything and gave everything in the race. If we're going to be determined, then we must be disciplined. And that's why when Bo came up here, he read from Hebrews chapter 12 that there's a race before us and we must run it with endurance. And the only way to run a race with endurance is to keep on running. But the only way that you can keep on running is if you are disciplined in your training. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One who runs in a race is temperate in all things. He prepares himself. He exercises. He just doesn't wake up one morning and says, "Well, I think I'll run a marathon today." You don't do that. You train for a marathon. We must be diligent. This is what the writer of Hebrews says to the saints in the book of Hebrews. "We desire that each one of you," this is the pastor speaking to, "show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and all the way until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, endurance, they inherit the promises." The sluggish and the lazy do not inherit the promises of God. We must be diligent. A disciple delights. He has a lot of delights. And what is his delight? Well, he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in the commandments of the Lord. He greatly delights in the commandments of God. He delights in doing the will of God. That's what he lives for each and every day. He lives each day by saying, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." A disciple is one who does the Word of God. And you've already seen this in red. This is the Word of God. And those who only listen to the pastor and don't do what the pastor says, if he's preaching the Word of God, they're fooling themselves that they're absolutely Christian, that they're Christians. And so looking at the six D's, we have to ask ourselves, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do these six D's describe your life as a Christian? And again, there's my warning. Only disciples go to heaven. You cannot say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be a disciple and still go to heaven. Only disciples go to heaven. You see, Christianity is a doing religion. Now, I put religion in quotation marks because I hate that word. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. There are those who are unbelievers, and then there are a completely different group of people called Christians. And they live their lives so much different than the world lives its life. There's a lot of things, a lot of ways that unbelievers, or you and I, before we become born again, describe our condition. And one of those conditions are just a bunch of dry bones, just dead to Christ. The good news of the gospel that we heard over and over again is that we look at this valley of dry bones, and how can those dry bones live? And God would tell Ezekiel, you preach the word of God to those bones, and say, then watch what I do. And so we know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Amen. By grace. So what is grace? Some of us were taught that grace is a present, a gift that God holds out to you and say, all you have to do is take that gift and you shall live forever. That's the gospel of the devil. Some of you were preached to and say, and when they quoted John 3:16, they say that God's grace is a free ticket to heaven. And that's the gospel of the devil. So what is the gospel? In all of the pictures in the New Testament, none of these two pictures matches them at all. For by grace you have been saved. But what is that grace? If it's not a present that God holds out, or if it's not a free ticket, what is it? The grace of God is the power of God that He bestows on sinners and changes those people into completely new creatures. When the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life, or even that faith is a gift from God, you've heard me say over and over that God does not give gifts. No, strike that. God does not offer gifts. God doesn't invite you to take His grace. He gives you His grace. Because you can't do anything to cause God to give you that gift. It's grace. It's God bestowing His kindness, His love on people who are completely unworthy of it all the way up until the moment that God gives. God gives eternal life. But the only people that you give life to are dead people. And so first there must be life. But what does that grace do? That grace transforms you into a verse that the evangelist didn't include when they told you Ephesians chapter 2 verses through 8 and 9. God's grace comes in and transforms us into workers. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why were we recreated in Christ Jesus? Why were we saved? Because for good works that God has already prepared beforehand that we should be doing. And those works are outlined in the Word of God. And so It's not what we say in the New Testament. It's not what we say. It's what we do. I get accused all the time of preaching legalism. I don't preach that you do good works in order to get saved. I do preach that if you get saved, then you become a worker. And works are the evidence that you are a true believer. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, His reward will be with Him, and He will render unto all according to not what they say, but according to their deeds, according to their works, over and over again in the New Testament. Here's just one example in Romans chapter 2, verse number 6. When God comes again, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He will render to each one according to his deeds. Look what comes next. Very next verse. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Not to those who have a personal testimony, but to those who show the evidence that they are the recipients of God's powerful grace. I've already pointed out that God gives grace. But if God gives grace, if God gives you grace, God's grace always works. God doesn't give you grace to be at ease in Zion, to be lazy and to be sluggish. God's grace empowers you to work those works that He foreordained for you to do. And so, we'll just go down that last list on page number 2. What does the disciple's life consist of? Well, it consists of a whole long list. Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, He would say to the people, He would say, strive to enter into the narrow gate. There's no invitation. He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Entering the narrow gate is not easy to do. That means you literally have to leave everything behind to strive. Let me take one from this list. He says, we are to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. And Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, He would tell us, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And so obeying God's commandments is the evidence that you love Christ. And so a disciple loves Christ, and he demonstrates that love towards Christ by keeping his examples. But the disciple's life also consists of many other things, like diligently guarding your heart, actively pursuing holiness. It includes actively pursuing love, actively pursuing the edification of our brothers and sisters. That means you have to be involved in your brothers and sisters' lives in order to pursue their edification, your own edification and their edification. Well, a disciple meditates on God's law, and he meditates on God's word. He is constantly pressing forward in his Christian life. He is one who is practicing righteousness. He exercises himself in godliness, and he is an example. This is what Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Listen carefully. Be an example to other believers. Be an example to other believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The only way that you can be an example to other believers is within the local church. We are commanded to be examples to others. And as we live the Christian life, we'll be an encouragement to others. If you are lazy and if you don't like doing a lot of things and you don't think that church is important and being part of a church, an active part of a church, then you can't keep this commandment. You can't be an example. You are being a poor example to other Christians. Well, the disciple also is a slave of God and a slave of others. And I use that word slave because that's the word that God uses. We're supposed to be praying without ceasing, and we're supposed to diligently study God's Word. We're not just supposed to read God's Word. We're not supposed to only study God's Word, but we are to diligently. Some of your translations would say, make every effort in studying the Word of God. The disciple is growing in the knowledge of God. He is running a race. He's enduring hardship. He is diligently adding to his faith. That's what a disciple does. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells the saints, he tells the elect, the chosen ones, and he says, give all diligence. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're supposed to be actively, diligently adding to our faith on each day. We're supposed to be constant in prayer. We're supposed to be an example to others. And again, look at that. There is another thing that the Christian does. I've already emphasized it. But we're going to see a little bit later on in the sermon, we are commanded to be examples and to follow the example of those that God has commanded us to do. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to be walking blameless before God, walking circumspectly in this evil world and redeeming the time. The only way to be filled with, the only way to walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be filled with the Spirit is to be doing those things that when God's Spirit comes, it can fill us. If we're so filled up with our schedules, if we're so filled up with what we want and what we want to do, well, then we will never be filled with the Spirit, though we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to walk filled with the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us and lead us. We're supposed to be constantly on our guard. We can't let our guard down. So the Christian life is not an easy life. The New Testament speaks, and the Old Testament speaks about a lot of things. We are told that many will be deceived, and so therefore, we must be on our guard. Because if we don't believe that we can fall into the category of many, well then we have already been deceived. Because the only way not to be deceived is to be constantly on the guard from false teachers. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostle says, beware, we take that seriously. And so we ask ourselves again, are we in fact a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are we just playing religion? Those who just play religion, those who are too busy to be a disciple, you're not a Christian. According to the New Testament. Again, my warning, only disciples go to heaven. The disciple's life is a disciplined life. And why do I have a soldier up there? Because Paul would use the imagery of soldiers over and over in his writings. We hear it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a, not as a soldier, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, and all of us are in warfare. Paul wouldn't tell us to wear the armor of God unless there was an actual threat. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. But what he is concerned about is that he might please his commanding officer. That he, the disciple, might please his God. The life of a soldier begins with attention to details. He is taught how to make his bed almost on the very first day. And if he doesn't make his bed the right way, the stronger soldier comes in and rips up his bed until he gets it perfect, because details are important. The disciplined life of a soldier is one of hard training. He is constantly training. I was in the army for 20 years. I had to continually be training in my skill sets. And a lot of times you'll get dirty doing this work. A disciple's life is a disciplined life. It's not a life lived by himself. From day one, from the day that he gets off the bus, that young teenager with the long hair comes off of that bus, he immediately begins to learn that he is now part of a team. And he needs to learn how to operate, train with, and be with team members. Listen to me carefully. Because each of those team members are necessary, and your life may depend on it. Church is that. You may not think that church membership is important. God says your membership in a local body, doing your part, using your gifts, using your grace, is needed for other brothers and sisters. Not only for yourself. A Christian is one who is not a loner at all. There is no such thing as in the New Testament as a passive Christian. A Christian that comes on Sunday when he feels like, and doesn't come on some Sundays and just does whatever he wants to the rest of the week. There is no such thing as a Christian like that at all. All Christians are active in their Christian life. There is no such thing as a lone Christian. You can't be a Christian without being part of a body, a local body. There's no such thing as a Christian living in sin. Remember what I said last week when I was blowing my trumpet? Is that there are many today who are, in fact, living in sin. And immediately we think about homosexuality and we think about adultery. No, there are churches full of people living in sin. What is sin? Well, sin is lawlessness. And sin is ignoring the written word of God. If you don't think what God says in his word, you are living in sin. Sin, we've already said, sin is lawlessness. If you don't think that the commandments of God or the law of God is necessary, then you've been deceived. You've been deceived by a counterfeit gospel. Sin is ignoring God's law. Sin is making excuses for our disobedience. Listen to me. Family is not an excuse for disobedience. Work is not an excuse for disobedience. I have a headache. I don't feel like it. Are not excuses for disobedience. I believe in a serious God. And God tells us what to do, always tells us what to do. Sin is choosing to listen to other voices. God speaks in his word, but my pastor said this, or this commentary said this, or the YouTube presentation said this, and I would rather listen to those voices than listen to what God says in his word. But remember that thing called grace, that power of God? God's grace teaches disciples to say no to all ungodliness. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. God-given faith believes and obeys. If God gives you faith, that faith will lead you to obedience. Disciples, by God's grace, disciples do not sin. They do not practice lawlessness. And disciples do not ignore God's word, nor make excuses for their disobedience. We heard already when Bo came up here, when I read, we heard that the Christian life is a race. It's a race. It is a race that is not easy. Nobody, to include the Lord Jesus Christ, said being a Christian was easy. It is an appointed race. If you could remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, a race that is set before us. We don't get to choose our races. We don't get to choose what happens to us in 2025. God lays out the race for us. And we must run that race with endurance. The race is marked out by God's commandments. One of our memory verses was Psalm 119, verses 32. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. To run the race that God will set before us requires strict training. It requires a special diet. We must feed on the milk of God, but we also must feed on the solid food of God. It requires hard exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 tells us to exercise ourselves. If you're going to win the race, exercise prepares you for that winning. The race must be ran by the rules, and God is the one who sets the rules for the race that is set before us. One may be disqualified. One can get out there all excited about running the race and going for it, but if he doesn't run it according to the rules, well, then he will be disqualified. You can't run a race and do a shortcut in order to win the race. Only those who run according to the rules finish and are rewarded. One must be disciplined. That means he needs to be tempered in all things. He has to discipline his life. That means you got to say no to some things in order to continue to train yourself. The race will be full of temptations, and some of those temptations will be to become lazy, to quit, to give up. It's there. In 2025, those temptations will be at us. But only those who finish will be saved. Only those who endure to the end shall be saved. So why does your pastor preach seriously? Because he believes the word of God. God gave us Paul as an example. We're commanded in the New Testament. We're commanded in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 8. He who says he abides in him ought or is obligated to walk just as Christ walked. And how did Christ walk? He walked according to the will of God. He walked in completing the law of God and the commandments of God. He brought honor and majesty back to the law of God. Some people will say, we can't walk like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So what did God give us? God gave us a man called Paul. A man just like us. And God's Holy Spirit worked in Paul's life in such a way that Paul would write, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Imitate is in the present tense and it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. Every single Christian is to imitate Paul. Paul, because God used Paul as what to be, to how to live the Christian life. And how did Paul live the Christian life? Paul had a single focus, and his single focus was Christ. We read from Acts, when Luke came up here, we read from Acts as Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus, and Paul lived his life as a servant, as a bond servant of Christ. He lived as a bond servant who obeys his master, who surrenders all of his rights to have that single focus on Jesus Christ. He surrenders all of his possessions because he knows that it is God who gives and it is God who takes away. He knows that he has no statue of himself. He has no reputation of himself. His single focus is to bring glory to Christ. A bondservant knows that his life is not his. So he lives serving the Lord. So I ask you, what's your response to the command? And Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul trusted in the Lord moment by moment. He lived in the moment. And that's what he was concerned about. He would say, one thing I do. He was so focused about what he was going to do next. He knew that tribulations and troubles and persecutions were all part of being a Christian. So what is your response? What were Paul's, very quickly, what were Paul's tribulations and troubles? None of us. Now remember the command. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So what did Paul go through? Well, he was whipped over and over. He was put in prison very frequently. He faced death often, not once, not twice, often. He was whipped by the Jews with 39 times ripping into his back. He was beaten with rods at least 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 4 times. He was in the deep day and night 4 times. He was constantly on journeys, taking the gospel to different places. He was in perils to flooding waters. He was in perils to robbers. He was in perils to his own countrymen. He was in peril by the Gentiles, by the Jews. He was in perils whether he was in the city or in the wilderness. He was in perils in the seas. He was in perils among false brethren. In weaknesses and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness. And one of his biggest concerns was the churches. And so, that's how Paul lived his life. None of these things, nothing at all moved him away from that center single focus. Even while he was in prison in Philippi, I don't have time to read it, he would be singing praises to God with his feet in stocks. Nothing that came towards Paul would change his mind. He would even say in prison, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say. So I ask you, what about the command that Paul gives us to imitate him as he imitates Christ? He lived his life in full humility. He says this in Ephesians. He says, I consider myself less than the least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, I am the least of all the apostles. He lived his life in humility. He lived with endurance. He lived to finish the race that is set before us. And no matter where he was always testifying of the Lord, always. The word testified there, Paul uses it twice. He doesn't say, I preached. He says, I testified. The word in Greek is a very strong word. And so when Paul preached, he was absolutely serious of what he said. about the Lord. And so I ask you again, what is your response to the command, imitate me? Paul held nothing back. He was innocent of men's blood. Nothing but God's will moved him. His life belonged to the Lord. And so I ask you again, what is your response to the command in the Word of God, imitate me? Paul lived. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He denied himself. He died daily. That's what he writes in Corinthians. I die daily to myself, and I follow, and I obey my Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, what is your response to the command to imitate Paul, just as he imitate Christ? 2025 is in front of us. So what are we going to do? We're just going to go and do the same old thing on every single Sunday, and maybe some of us will pray during the week, and some of us will go to Bible study some weeks. What are we going to do in 2025? Well, this is what I hope that we will do, and this is what I will put before you all 2025. I want us to press forward, not to stay where we are. I want us to press forward into 2025. I want us, more than anything else, to run together. I want us to set goals, not accepting easy goals. I want us to set God's goal, which is perfection. That takes work. It takes discipline. But that's what God's goal is for us. I want us to run the race that God will set before us to win it. And in order to win it, we have to give it our all. That means we have to discipline ourselves. That means we have to eat right. We have to eat more solid food in the Word of God. That means real Bible study. And we need to continue to drink the milk of Scripture. That's reading your Bibles through. We need to look at the man, Jesus. He endured the cross for us. And if he endured the cross for us, are we willing to stand up and say to our Lord and say, no, I don't want a hard Christian life. I want an easy life. I want that Christian life where the evangelist says, oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. Don't let anybody tell you anything differently. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I just want to be able to ignore everything else that God says. The next one is in yellow. We need to lighten our loads. That means we need to rearrange our lives. We need to rearrange our priorities. We need to say no to a lot of the things that the world tells us that we have to do. Either we're going to live for Christ, we're going to serve Christ, or we're going to serve the world. You can't serve two masters. In Hebrews it says we need to get rid of those things that slow us down. Get rid of the sins that so easily ensnares us. Get rid of the excuses of not being able to do what God tells us to do. There has to be a refusal to quit, to endure all the way to the end. But at least we will have something to lay down before the throne of the one who gave his life for us. A crown. And we need to gather more together. Write down, it's already there, circle it on my notes, write it down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. We must be assembling more together as we see the day approaching. The day is approaching. In order to gather together more, that means we have to rearrange our schedules so that we can gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we'll watch God work in us to do his purpose. So, In the prayer meetings, starting on the 1st of January and every single Sunday, I'll put these goals. We're going to run together. That's our goal. Not to run by ourselves, but to run together. We're going to run in order to win the race that God will set before us. That means we're going to give it our all. We're going to be disciplined. Disciplined in our reading, disciplined in our prayer, disciplined in our studies and gathering together. We are going to lighten our loads so that we can do things like run together with our brothers and sisters. And we'll gather together more and more in 2025 than we gather together here in 2024. 2025 is before us. God is on His throne. God has a plan for us individually, and God has a plan for us as a church. What is your response? I'm going to continue to do things the way I've been doing it, or I'm going to commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says to do. So we'll end with our prayer. This again, I often say, do not sing this song unless you mean this prayer. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One pure and holy passion. Let's stand and sing.